So, James 2, verses 14 through to 26. These are interesting verses, and this particular passage has been the cause of concern because surely it's written by Paul that we are justified by faith alone. And that's a big problem with this passage because it seems to stand in contradiction to the teachings of Paul's letters in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what's going on? Martin Luther, in particular, had a big issue with the book of James, especially these verses I'm speaking into today, questioning the book of James' place in the New Testament even. You see, Luther was a man who struggled as a monk in the Catholic Church. He never felt good enough to serve God, and he self-imposed punishments upon himself, such as sleep deprivation and self-flagellation, where he literally beat himself because he felt he had an inability to serve God faithfully as God desired him to. So when in the course of his studies he came across Romans 1:17, that the righteous shall live by faith, he found a fundamental flaw in the Roman Catholic teaching in the doctrine of justification to be made righteous through the sacraments and going to church. Luther discovered that we are not made righteous, but it is a righteousness belonging to someone else that is given to us freely. This righteousness is bestowed upon us by Christ himself. And Luther said at this moment, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through. This realization changed the course of church history when Martin Luther pinned his 95 theses to the castle gates at Wittenberg. And it's the reason why we are sat here now in the Protestant church and not sat across the road in the Roman Catholic church. So, was Martin Luther, was he right to have a problem with the book of James? Well, let's see. In verse 14, James poses a question to highlight the problem of faith without works, saying, "What good is faith, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Now, this is a fair question, but in order to understand what he's asking, we have to understand what he means by works or deeds. Now, the Greek word he uses for this is a word erga, and it's used to signify a deed or an action, that which is wrought out of something. So the underlying suggestion by James is that it's a works that should be wrought out of faith. They are a manifestation of faith. One is inextricably tied to the other. Now, in verses 15 and 17, he offers an example of the problem. Suppose a brother and sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As Christians, we are called to be a certain type of people. We're not supposed to turn a blind eye, but act when we see others in need. What's interesting here is how James phrases the response of the person. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. It's almost like a prayer. You see, they know the buzzwords. They're saying all the right things, but ultimately ignoring the problem. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What this verse indicates is that when we see injustice, we are required to act. It's an expectation, not a choice. And that's weighty stuff. When you ignore the need, you act unmercifully, and that is sinful before God. And notice how he has shown you what is good. He says he has shown you what is good. In other words, we already know the answer to the question that about what we should be doing. So living in ignorance doesn't wash. We can highlight this further in Luke 10. Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. He describes how a priest and a Levite walk by an injured man, but a Samaritan sees the man and tends to his needs. He shows compassion. At the end of the story, Jesus asks, which of these men was a neighbor to the injured man? And an expert in the law concedes that the one who had shown him mercy. Jesus finishes this parable by saying, then go and do likewise. To call oneself a Christian is to encompass the whole way of life. And the crux of what James is saying here in this passage, we need to live it out. We need actions that accompany our belief. These works also, he's talking about here, is a byproduct of knowing Jesus. Born out of love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which are known otherwise as the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 18 and 19 then, James brings us this imaginary conversation to advance his point, followed by the folly of sheer belief alone. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What he's saying here is that anyone can claim to have faith, but if you ain't living it out, if your proclamation of faith is without response of knowing Jesus, you don't really have any faith at all, because even the demons believe. And even in the belief, they shudder. And have you noticed what's interesting about that? That even the demons have a reaction to knowing God. What does it say of the one who knows him and has no reaction? A point to ponder. John Piper said of this kind of faith, it's a demon faith. He described it as an intellectually orthodox doctrine, and that these demons know more than most of us here today, because they've been taught by Satan. And Satan is a master of scripture. He knows how to twist it and turn it so that in the use of the Bible, he can lead us all to hell. Because he wants you to think that belief alone is enough to claim your salvation. So just believing in scriptural doctrine doesn't save anybody. In verses 20 James supports his point once again when he tells that faith apart from works is dead. When he says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that without deeds, want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He's really pushing the point of a fruitless faith being no faith at all, which runs in tandem with what his brother Jesus taught. In Matthew 7, he says, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Jesus never pulls any punches about the penalty for complacency. And what you have to understand is that these words Jesus spoke were real words. He's real, and a day of judgment is real. And for those who are complacent, who profess to know Jesus but don't bear any fruit, a day of reckoning awaits. You know, I don't know any of you that well here to know what your heart is for Jesus, just as you don't know what mine is. We all come to church mainly best foot forward, and many of us don't see one another out there in the real world. The point being, we have to desire to respond to God's truth, to Christ going to the cross on our behalf in order to show that we place value on this gift bestowed upon us, and that's a response, and that we respond with a right heart. It's a burning desire within to give ourselves to God, because we love him, because we value him, and we value his word, and we want to know what it means to walk with him. If our response doesn't honour God, it's worthless. And this is tied into what James is saying, that our works are to be a good works born out of faith that glorifies the name of God. To finish up with, in the following verses from 21 through to 25, James uses two models of faith completed in works. First, he uses Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, and the second, Rahab helping the Israelite spies. In both these examples, we're told how their actions were accredited to them as faith. Thus, faith and works were found in conjunction to each other. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. I like here where it says that his works were completed, as it suggests that Abraham's faith was brought to a maturity, that it was over a period of time that he came to this maturity. And this should be an encouragement for all of us, as it shows that the process of becoming a person of faith, i.e. a person who has good works wrought out of faith, that this leads to a right relationship with God. And that's why James, in these final verses in 23, 24, or towards the end, says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. Don't we as believers ultimately want to be considered God's friend? A friend of the creator of the whole of the universe, one who desires to walk with you side by side in life, desires to be at the center of your life, even though we all stuff up and we get it wrong. God doesn't see that. He sees us as righteous in Christ. And that's why this idea of faith without works is, again, that we have a burning desire to show God that we love him, we respond to him, respond to what he's done for us, what Jesus did for us. Finally, James offers, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Works are born out of faith. You can't have one without the other. And this is why faith without works is no faith at all. Do you see now why a claim to be a believer in Jesus must have this injunction of imitation to be as Jesus was here on earth, meeting needs, showing compassion, not judging or being divisive? You see, these works have to honour God. The works James alludes to are a complete way of life, a lifestyle choice. So I guess in closing, I would ask that you ponder this question today. What kind of lifestyle do I want to lead? What does God mean to me? What does Jesus mean to me? Pick up this book. Go to scriptures and meet with the Lord. And he will take you on the right journey. Amen.